And verse 13, the Lord Jesus speaking, "No one has gone up into heaven save he who came down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish but have life eternal." And chapter 4, we read from verse 10. "Jesus answered and said to her," that's to the woman of Samaria, "if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman says to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep, whence then thou hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Every one who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst for ever. But the water which I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." In the last book of the Bible, chapter 22, and verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely." Each of these scriptures use one word of universal bearing, that is, whosoever. That is the basis of the preaching tonight, that whosoever is available, therefore, to every man, woman, and child in the universe today. No one outside of God's favour. He desires that all men should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. That's his proposal. That's why the glad tidings goes out. And that is why I've read these passages, because it's whosoever will lay hold of it for themselves comes into the blessing. This remarkable thing that this man, Nicodemus, very interesting character, as we know, we hear of him later in the book, but here he was, a teacher of Israel, a ruler of the Jews, quite an important man, but he came to Jesus to hear what the Lord had to say, and he got a preaching at night time. Lord was available and ready for him. Think of that grace of the Lord. He waits upon persons in all sides of circumstances that he might unfold the grace of God to him. And so he first of all has to, might say, apply the demolition. He realized this man had come, and has to tell him that all that he was priding himself in is of no value, no value in relation to the things of God, and has to awaken him as to what God was doing. I suppose that verse would have puzzled him, maybe puzzled us too, when he says no one has gone up into heaven, but he who came down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. You say, that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. And the gospel doesn't make sense to the human mind, whatever, but it's a fact that that's exactly what has happened. He really was pointing to the fact that he had come down from heaven. How wonderful the incarnation was, dear friend. God's intervention after 4,000 years of man's sorrowful history of departure from himself, he was coming in his grace to bring in that which would satisfy his heart, to meet the needs of mankind and to bring man into blessing. And that wonderful story, not exactly story, but event, has travelled down the ages right to the present time, that those of us in this room who have not known the Saviour may come to know him and love him and trust him in view of eternity. We're not here to speak of material blessings. We did speak briefly of that this afternoon, if what is providential. We're speaking about the needs of your soul. You don't find much in the public press about the needs of men's souls, and they don't speak about it either. But you know your soul is a very important part of you, and you have responsibility as to its destiny. That's a solemn thing to think of. Physical body will die. We shall come to that in a minute. But your soul is a living part which continues. Your spirit continues too. Man is composed of spirit, soul and body. But you're responsible as to your soul. I have a doctor friend next door telling me about a friend he had. He went to stay with in France. He was very wealthy, had 20 million. But he says, that's not enough, he says. This man said, I want 40 million. Whole bearing was on material prosperity. And within a few months of saying that, he was dead. I said to the doctor, I said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? And we're concerned tonight that your soul may be secured as coming under the authority of the blessed Lord. And that's what the Lord had in mind as to Nicodemus. Here he was, floundering in relation to the truth. Lord says, oh, if you've not understand what I've said as to earthly things, that is, in relation to Israel, how will you understand if I speak to you about heavenly things? He wanted to unfold to him the wonders of God's grace. He who came down out of heaven, where did it start? It started in Bethlehem's manger. If Nicodemus had ever read Micah 5, you know, that city, Bethlehem, little to be amongst the thousands of Judah, and to thee shall be arise the prince. Wonderful scriptures that brought in the wonderful grace of God, coming in lowly grace, not heralded in Jerusalem. They were unaware of it at that time. But heaven was alive to the intervention of God in relation to men. Passing by angels, they were found in praise. Myriads of angels, as the Lord came in, you know, it says that a great company of angels surrounded the shepherds on that night time. A great company praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. That was the intervention of Jesus, unknown to the hierarchy in Jerusalem, but known to these poor shepherds and known to a few others too, who they were in contact with. Wonderful thing of those that were faithful and true that the Lord supported in those days and able to get into the great unfolding of the truth. Well, that's where the Lord starts with Nicodemus. Then he goes on to say, as scriptures that we are quite familiar with, I realise, he says, and no one has come up into heaven, but he who came down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven, going on, of course, to his resurrection, but also reminding Nicodemus of his deity. Why could he be down here as a man, yet the Son of Man who is in heaven? We have to leave these things. Wonderful that God sets things to baffle the human mind, but it's for us to apprehend by faith that this is the glory of the person that was here. Then he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he passes his pathway here, which is of lowly grace, as we know. It says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. What a wonderful life Jesus led. We refer to this morning in the supper, the perfection of the life of Jesus. Always a study, always something for us to contemplate and nourish our affections too towards him. But then it says he was lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness. Some of us heard about it yesterday. What does that mean? It's the bite of the serpent. It's what you and I have all received, alas, dear friend. That's the shows the reality and the need of the gospel, that each of us received a bite of the serpent. Went to the serpent, you know, it says he was more crafty than all the animals of the earth. I don't know how he became crafty. God didn't make him crafty, but he became crafty. And he was an avenue for the devil. And in that way, he deceived man, deceived the woman anyway. And man colluded with it anyway. Man is no less responsible than the woman. The woman was the way in which it came in, of course. And we know the consequences of that. And great arguments, no doubt, in the circles of men about that, but we have to take what Scripture says. So Eve was first deceived, and therefore certain governmental consequences followed that. But the man equally is responsible. He says, by man came sin, and by sin death. Man disobeyed God. He listened to his wife. Sometimes it's a good thing to do, but not when things of God are concerned. It's best to listen to what God has to say. And he fell. Think of the wonderful man that Adam was, you know. He's the prime creature of God. He stood there in it as God had made him. He'd breathed into him the breath of life. Just a handful of dust, you might say, but God formed him, and he stood there as the head of creation. And God was able to bring the animals to him, and he gave them a word, shows the intelligence that he had, to name all the animals, think of the number of them, the variety of them. They're all there, and whatever Adam said, that was its name, showing what a marvellous creature he was. And that's why the enemy came in to attack the very pinnacle of God's creation. And when Adam fell and brought in the great question of sin, the whole creation fell with him. We can't remedy that, dear friend. It's beyond us. That's why we have this wonderful story, because we're all part of the fallen creation. We can't make it any better. In our prayers or penances or going to the priest and confession doesn't make any difference. We're all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't escape God's verdict. It's universal, same as the gospel is universal, because the Lord says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where is the remedy to be found? It's found in the way in which the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Solemn story, wonderful story. I wish I could tell it better, dear friend. As he wended his way, as we sang in the hymn, wended his way to the cross of Golgotha, rejected by men, scorned on every side. You think of that night, that awful night which he went through. He'd given the tokens of his love to his own before he left them. They went out, it says, and it was night. Went to the garden where he prostrated himself before his God, as the enemy sought to dissuade him from the path of faithfulness and what was to be accomplished, not my will but thine be done, was the answer that he gave. And went from that moment to be apprehended by those cruel men, you know, brought staves and staffs and swords to apprehend the Lord. He said, I was daily with you in the temple, you didn't touch me then. But here he was taken away by wicked hands, taken to the high priest's house, and given every form of humiliation that they could devise. Think of the sufferings of the Lord. We spoke of it in the supper this morning, the man of sorrows. There he was meeting man in his state of alienation from God. All that he suffered was the fruit of man's rebellion. They couldn't do anything worse for him. They spat upon his face. They hit him about the head. Think of that going on in the priest's house. And they took him then into the court of Pilate's court to be judged and crucified. They didn't want him to be, that judgment to be in relation to his favour. Pilate wanted to let him go, as we know, but no, he they wanted him crucified. He said, "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." What solemn words for Israel in that day. They have no king but Caesar. And that has been their position ever since. Jew is still under the Roman yoke and will be so until the Lord comes. Solemn words they utter. And then the Lord was to be taken from that scene of utter condemnation, walking with his cross to the place called Golgotha, which is the place of a skull. The ignorant persons didn't know, it says, even the Lord says they don't know what they're doing. Think of the wonderful grace. I think there's only two references to what the Lord said on the cross before he died. That is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The other was, to the thief by his side, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then the scene was closed in darkness. We cannot penetrate that solemn scene, but I bring it before you, dear friends, because this is what the Lord was referring to here. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There's no other way in which our sin, our sinful state, can be expiated before a righteous God. The throne of God demanded that a sacrifice should be made, and the Lord Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice in order that sin might be expiated and your sins borne and carried away in that wondrous work. You'd understand the agony of his soul. We often think of it, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only words I think that came out, that moment of darkness, 3 hours of darkness, whole scene closed to man's eye and human eye, no human eye could penetrate, no human being could estimate the depth of anguish that it meant to our blessed Lord. He who was knew no sin was made sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. What a wonderful change for us, isn't it? Instead of being sinful persons, addicted to sin, we can become the righteousness of God. It's what flows out from the cross, that cry we love to hear and often repeat, it is finished, meant that the work had been done to God's full satisfaction and would never have to be gone over again. Once in the consummation of the ages he appeared for the putting away of his of sin by his sacrifice. And when he comes again, it'll be without sin for salvation. I wonder whether this has penetrated the souls of all here. How deep were the sufferings of Jesus? I commend them to you to read about them and to bow your head reverently before him to realize how much your salvation has meant. Your eternal destiny depends upon it. That your soul is required. When God takes you away from this scene, as he will do, for death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned, you cannot reverse that judgment. It applies to every person you're under the sentence of death. How wonderful to realize that Jesus has borne that penalty. And if you trust, know and trust him, he's taken the power of death out of the hands of the devil. I think that's wonderful, you know. A Christian doesn't die of natural reasons. He doesn't die because of circumstances. He dies at the hand of the Lord. He come out when the Lord Jesus died. He went into death. And third day he rose again. And in his hands, you know, was the power of death. Wonderful. Think of that. Reason he was delivered for our offences, for he was raised for my justification. I see, as out of death, he's left my sins behind. They're not there. They're not to be gone over anymore. God has said, I've put them out of my sight. If you believe in my Son, whosoever believeth, says here, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have life eternal. And then you notice, you know, that there's that little conjunction, and it's good to read the scriptures in relation to the conjunctions. For God so loved the world. We love to quote John 3:16, For I commend to you that you start with John 3:15, because there you get the sacrifice that made the way of God's heart to be made known in John 3:16. God was able to come out, verse 4 you might say, in blessed are men. God so loved the world, that's the world of men. It wasn't the world system that we have around us in its wickedness. It's the world of men, men and women like you and me. He loves us all in view of our blessing. So he says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes may not perish. Well, dear friend, do you want to perish? No, you say, no, I want to be here, I want to enjoy myself as well. But then what about the future? What about when you have to come to terms with leaving this scene? Some of us are getting on in years and we have to face these things, you know. Not that we put it off to our age anyway. It would be a very foolish thing to do. But what about our future? I wonder if you think of two sisters we heard of last week, lovers of the Lord, God to be with him. Where have they gone? God to be with Jesus. Are they dead? Their bodies are dead, but they're fallen asleep in Jesus and they're conscious of his presence. It's a wonderful thing. This comes from the acceptance by faith of the glad tidings. You're relieved of your sins and the burden of them, and the shedding of his blood has cleansed you. Wonderful thing to think of the blood of Christ flowing from his side. He did it. You say, well, the soldier pierced his side, but he did it. Forthwith came forth blood and water. Never been so with an ordinary man. It was so with Jesus. It flowed forth blood and water. Blood for God, water for ourselves. Moral cleansing is needed in order that we might follow him and be with him in the place where he has died. You're going to be prepared to be a disciple of Jesus? So you're not going to be very popular, no, and you won't get a lot of money, no, you won't. You won't find people like you very much, no, you won't. But what a thing it is just to be a simple lover of Jesus, to say, he's done so much for me, I must give my heart to him. That's all that is wanted in the gospel tonight. Whosoever believeth, it goes on as if the Lord loves to repeat it, whosoever believing may not perish, but have life eternal. So that's why I read in John 14, because you might say, well, what is this life? And the Lord shows in his conversation with this poor woman, if Nicodemus was a religious wreck, this woman was a moral wreck. Yes, she wasn't the best of society, but she was there. The Lord went all the way to Samaria, through Samaria. He must needs pass through it. He didn't have to, but he did. He went there because he wanted to meet a needy sinner. And he wanted to tell her about something she'd never heard of before. She thought of the natural water, and the Lord said, yes, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. Of course you will. You drink of the waters of this world, and apply it morally too, you'll want more. That's just what man is. But the Lord says, the water which I shall give him. What is the water that the Lord will give you tonight? In the glad tidings, you receive the forgiveness of your sins, you're cleansed. What water will he give you? He'll give you the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the love of God, which is shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. How wonderful the gospel is, isn't it? You can come into something that is living. I don't think some of us, I speak to myself anyway, are very good examples of the living water. Springing up into eternal life. It's a fountain of water springing up into eternal life, the Lord says. And he says, this woman says, oh, I want that. Are you going to say that tonight, that you want that living water? Something to satisfy your soul. You'll never satisfy your soul in this world, I can tell you that. It's engineered or made by the devil that he may keep you as far away from God as he can. And he does it by his various devices. He occupies men with sport. He occupies men with politics. He occupies men with money and business. You can spend your life in business, but what have you got at the end? The Lord says, it's something that is far greater and far beyond it all. And the woman embraced it, you see. She didn't question what he said. He said, oh, come see a man. She went into Samaria. what a story she had to tell. Come see a man who told me all things I'd ever done. You wouldn't like to, I don't think I'd like my history to be pervaded in that way, but she did. She was prepared to give confession to Christ. If you confess Jesus as your Lord, you will be saved. That's what Scripture says, and that's the foundation of the glad tidings. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. Now you say, well, why have you read in Revelation 21? Well, I know that the word whosoever doesn't appear in this translation. If you look at the authorized, you find it is whosoever. And I rather like that. Whosoever shall take, let him take the water of life freely. This is coming to the end, you know, of God's testimony, the last book of the Bible. And as if the Lord would say at the end, send out a special gospel appeal that persons who are still away and strangers may come in. He'd almost closed the testimony. John had reviewed everything, you know. It's a wonderful book, Revelation, isn't it? Hope you don't get tired of reading. I never do. You had to write to the things that had been and the things that are, and things that are about to be after these. But before he started all, in that wonderful start of the book, he says to him that has loved us, washed us from our sin with his blood. Oh, what a bursting forth of holy joy in his heart. He thought of the Lord. And there he was, hadn't got Christian company, as far as we know, on the Isle of Patmos, alone. Yet he says, I was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And he was in touch with heaven. And that's a great thing, isn't it? So about my own, but you could be in touch with heaven at any time. And this is what I've told it to John. Then he had to see the Lord's review of the assemblies, seven assemblies, and he'd write to them just what the Lord had said. And then he had an invitation to go up to heaven. Come up here. And then from verses chapters 4 to 21 was a wonderful preview of all that is yet to take place, dear friend. And it won't be very long either. I think the Lord is coming. Let he that will, let him take the water of life freely while it is available. Because, you see, the door is open of mercy now. But it speaks in Luke 12, I think, or Matthew anyway, that the Lord, the master of the house, rising up and shutting the door. And that's a solemn thing, because when God shuts the door, or the Lord shuts the door, there'll be nobody open it. He could say to those in, I think it's Philadelphia, he opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. No one will open the door that he shuts. And everyone that outside, the professors will be there, and they'll knock on the door as well. We want to come in, Lord. Lord, just let us in. He says, I don't know you. So if you're a professor, you're in very mortal danger of being left outside. Make sure your heart is filled with Christ. You've come under a great blessing. Whosoever believeth may not perish. God doesn't want you to perish. That's why you're in this hall tonight, that you may receive the gospel and come into full blessing. Know what it is to have this living water. Even as Christians, we need to know more of this, what the Holy Spirit is, to spring up in life within us, and give us, as the hymn writer says, thoughts of Christ in glory and the Father's love. How much he has to occupy our hearts with, if only we gave him room and place to do so. Well, may the Lord help us in these things, dear friends, tonight. Make sure you're safe on the other side of that great barrier, that you have your heart and trust and faith in Christ. Says, Spirit of the Bride, say, come. He's been saying that for 2,000 years. He hasn't come yet, but he may come tonight. That's when the door will close. What will follow will be terrible judgments. Speaks in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, of inflaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus. You're not asked, dear friend, to choose. You're asked to obey the glad tidings. They're so precious, how much it has meant to God to provide them. Think of all it meant. Thus the Son of Man be delivered up, the Father's only beloved Son. What anguish he must have gone through as the Lord Jesus took on this great matter of sin. in order that it may resolve and poor guilty sinners like you and I come into a blessing. May we therefore yield to God's cleansing grace and come into the gain of salvation, to know what it is to pass those courts above, singing his praises all eternity. What a wonderful joy that will be. A terrible contrast, isn't it, found with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think I often think of Isaiah, you know, at the end of Isaiah, the gospel prophet of the Old Testament, finishes where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That's the place of unbelieving people. May you be separated from them tonight. Come into the joy of salvation for his name's sake. Amen.